Good evening and thank all of you for being here. We do have some visitors, I see, and we're so thankful for that. Thank you for coming, and I hope you come back each and every chance you get, because you're always an honored guest here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. Now, our only goal is to worship our Creator in spirit and in truth. And this morning, our lesson was about Christians that do not attend assembly when they can, or when they could and don't. So, brethren, I want to talk to you again about the concern I have for us at Prairie Village. And I believe I get no kick out of this kind of a lesson, but it's imperative I do. It's imperative that you listen and then make the adjustments that you need to in your life. And I do this out of love. I do it out of love for you and hope that we can all go home together. That's the reason we're here. So we can go home together. Like that song Bill just sang, the beautiful song, Amazing Grace. This evening's lesson is attendance. Or what type of a Christian forsakes the assembly? Or what type of a Christian doesn't come to church when he or she could? Would you turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4? Revelation chapter 4. Now, the greatest privilege we will ever have is worshiping God. A touching scene from the book of Revelation is when, verse 10, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power." Certainly, this illustrates what is true of all of us who understand the privilege of worshiping God. Unfortunately, we as God's people lose sight of that as we respond to the various events of life. We let the slightest inconvenience convince us to obey God's command. Hebrews 10 and verse 25 says, "For not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as is the manner of some." And ironically, we would not let those same excuses keep us from doing the things that we want to do. So I wonder, if the church was a job, would we get fired? What chance would we have of keeping a job if we only showed up 20% of the time or stayed home to watch television and spend time with the family instead? And what if when we did show up, we're always late or the first to leave? Any chance of keeping that job with an attitude like that? Or how about if the church was a school, would we fail? Would we let our children miss school most of the time or attend only when they feel like it? Could we honestly expect them to pass tests if they missed more classes than they attended? It's a tragedy when God's people are more afraid of losing their jobs or failing a class than forsaking God in the public worship. Is He not greater than any earthly assignment? Is the eternal soul not more value than earthly gain? Then why put on a charade about missing church, especially when God wants us to build each other up in worship? Do we honestly think that we're fooling Him when we say we're too tired or too sick to go to church, yet not let those things, use those same excuses to keep us from coming to church? Listen, God knows. He knows. And if He knows if we're unable to attend worship service, the key is understanding the difference ourselves to when we meet Him in the judgment. Now, we could spend a great deal of time this evening going through all the passages that clearly indicate that it is a Christian's responsibility to attend all the services of the congregation for which he or she is a member. And as the lesson progresses, we will eventually get to all of them, but those of you who are unfaithful in your attendance, you probably already know these passages as well as I do. Or at least most of you do. I strongly suspect that your continued unfaithfulness indicates that you have chosen to ignore those passages, or you have rationalized your way around them. What is really needed is a complete change of mindset, a complete reworking of attitude on your part. And without that, I could preach about it all evening and it wouldn't do a bit of good. The Lord did not authorize man-made gimmicks to lure people to come to church. We've been asked and many times made fun of, especially on our radio show years back, of why don't you people have kitchens? Why don't you have fellowship halls? Why don't you have recreational activities? What does it hurt? It's all for edification and fellowship, they say. Well, let me tell you, here's what Paul says about fellowship and edification. Come with me to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Ephesians 4, verse 12. Apostle Paul says, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man and unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, for whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. My friends, that is what the Apostle Paul says fellowship and edifying is, and you know what, I'm going to take his word over any denominational preacher's word. So first of all, let's begin by saying that it does not matter what we believe. It doesn't matter what we believe on any subject. But what matters is what saith the Scripture. That's the only thing that matters. Therefore, we need to start with the Scripture and then base our lives around what God says. You remember Colossians 3:17, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We are not to practice things that we like and then turn around and try to find authority for it after the fact. So just what is the nature of the church, you may ask? And that's a good question. Is it a spiritual entity or is it physical? The church of Christ, the church, the only church you can read about in the New Testament, is a spiritual body ruled over by a spiritual head, governed by a spiritual law, and functions in spiritual matters as worship, fellowship, and the work Christ has given the church to do. Look at Romans, the 14th chapter, if we would, please. Now, we know that Christ said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We know that, Matthew 16:18. And the church is described as the bride of Christ in John 3 and verse 29. And Romans 14:17 makes this statement. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. This passage makes it clear that the function of the Lord's church is not found in physical things, but in spiritual matters, which is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, you must understand that all the passages that we have quoted have been directed to members of the New Testament church, the Church of Christ. Why have they been directed to the New Testament church? Because there was only one church. There was only one church, the Church of Christ. Denominationalism was come some 600 years later when the Catholic Church was established and some 1600 years later when the first Protestant denomination was established. So he was writing to the one true church, the Church of Christ. That's all there was. Jesus said he would draw all men unto himself, John 12:32, and he went on to say, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me to draw him. That's John 6:44. So the drawing power, brethren and friends, the drawing power is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the point. Now, when denominationalism came into being, men began to use other than the gospel to lure people to their church. Which, imagine with me, Paul or Peter working up a softball team at the church in Antioch to build up the attendance and win the young people. It is being done in this century and centuries past. Imagine the apostles suggesting church parties and fish fries in order to have proper fellowship among brethren and win their unsaved relatives. Gimmicks of all sorts are now being used to try to build churches and to win souls to Christ, as they say. Church suppers, parties, Super Bowl parties, Christmas parties, Halloween parties, New Year's Eve parties, you name it. They're quite common today and among the liberal churches of Christ. This lure catches many, but they are not converted to the Lord. Stop the parties and you'll find the converts are gone. I'm telling you, you can take that to the bank. You stop those parties and they're gone. Another lure often used by the liberal church is the appeal to big and great works. Today, the appeal is to great and beautiful buildings which compare with or outdo the denominations around them. Now, we have no objections to large buildings when the need is present, but to spend thousands for attractions to draw men does not save them. They think in terms of human appeal and not in terms of the gospel of Christ, which is the net to be used for fishers of men. Now, another lure frequently used in the pulpits of the land is the social gospel, which grows out of modernism. Preachers in the liberal element of the church seldom press the gospel matters of worldliness or individual responsibility, except to get money to support their devices. They fail to preach on the complete obedience to Christ. They fail to preach on the complete authority of the New Testament and so on. So you see, brethren, it's not the work of the church to furnish entertainment for the members. They are not to enlarge their basements, put in all kinds of gymnastic apparatus, have ball diamonds, bowling alleys, and make every sort of appeal to the young or the old of the congregation. And you will never read in the Bible that's a part of the work of the church. If you can read it, show me where it is. You can't find it. So I pray that these are not the kind of worldly things that you need to attend the services of the Lord's church. I ask you, brethren, to please follow along with me now. Please listen closely to me because your soul may be in jeopardy and you may not even know it. Turn to Psalms 122 and verse 1. Psalms 122. Psalm 122 and verse 1. Here we find David writing. He says, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Why, David? Why this feeling of joy and anticipation as a mere prospect of going to the house of the Lord to worship? Several things are apparent from the life of this man described as a man after God's own heart. First of all, it shows us that in the heart of a godly man or woman, the idea of worship brings joy. And it brings joy for several reasons. There is the anticipation of the instruction and godliness that we're going to receive. So let me ask you, how long has it been since you really just sat back, ready for the sermon, anxious to hear the Word of God? How long? If our attitude was the attitude of David, then that is how we would always feel. Now, if you would, listen to the words of David's words in Psalms 119, if you would. Turn over to Psalms 119. And we're going to read verses 97 through 104. Psalms 119. Verse 97. Now, I want you to be honest now. Be honest. Is this how you feel about God's Word? David wrote in verse 97, Oh, how I love thy law. It is meditation. It is meditation of mine all the day. Thou through thy commandments hast made me wiser than the enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. Understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy word. I have not departed from the judgment, for thou hast taught me. How sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Is this your attitude about church attendance? I sure hope it is. Now turn to Nehemiah, if you would. The book of Nehemiah. We studied that here about a couple months ago. Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. You remember the people during the days of the rebuilding of the walls in Jerusalem? Well, Nehemiah 8, verses 1 through 3. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. Now listen now. He read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday, before the men and the women and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. Do you notice here that they asked Ezra. He didn't ask them. They asked Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses. The people stood from morning time to midday and they listened attentively to the book of the law. These people were glad to hear what God had to say to them. Are we glad to hear what God has to say to us? Additionally, there was the joy at the prospect of worship because of the acts of worship that they would be engaged in. So I want you to think about it, brethren. When we come together on the Lord's Day, we lift up our voices in songs and praise and glory unto God, teaching and admonishing one another, even as we praise God in song. We have a glorious opportunity to return unto God a generous portion of the material goods that He has blessed us with, recognizing that all good and perfect gifts come from above. We come together to commemorate the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus as we partake of the Lord's Supper. If this cannot be an occasion of joy, then there's something drastically wrong with us spiritually. If it was not for taking the things of commemorate, each one of us would have nothing to look forward to except an eternity of torment, anguish, and pain. We've already talked about the fact that when we come together, we have opportunity to receive instruction from the Lord. And let us not forget the wonderful chance to communicate with our Heavenly Father in prayer. There is joy at the prospect of worship because of the people we're going to be with. Do you feel as though you're not really a part of the local congregation that you belong to? If not, why? Why do you feel that way? So I must tell you, my friends, I've been with several congregations, and each instance, those who thought that they were not part of that group, those who felt neglected and put upon, could blame only themselves. Where would you rather be? Where would you rather be? I don't know of any place I'd rather be at 5:30 whatever the day is. I don't know of any place I'd rather be than right here at 5:30 this evening. Out in the world. Would you rather be out in the world with worldly people or gathered together with the children of God? To me, that's a no-brainer. So be honest. Be honest with me and yourselves, because it's apparent from the attendance pattern of some here at Prairie Village that you would rather be in the world and with worldly people, because when the opportunity to be with the Lord's people is presented, you are either not there altogether, only come once a week for maybe an hour, sometimes 2 hours. How can you possibly justify a lack of attendance when confronted by such statements as Paul made in Romans chapter 12 and verse 10 when he said, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another." Now I understand David's being glad at the prospect of worship, because with God's people is where a godly person would most want to be. So I must tell you, my friends, I say this with a heart that breaks. If you would rather not be with God's people, then you're just going to have to face the fact that until you change your attitude, you yourself are just plain ungodly. Look at 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now there's joy, my friends, on the prospect of worship because of what it involves us in. Does anybody have anything more important to do than the work of the Lord? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Think about that. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Those who choose to stay home on Sunday evenings or Sunday mornings or Wednesday nights or any other night or during the gospel meetings, whatever kept you away from those services, ask yourself, was it eternal in nature? Suppose you stay away to work unrequired overtime, or maybe you take a job on the side. When you get paid, are the wages you receive eternal? Are the things you buy going to wear out, like your television or the house or whatever it might be? It's beginning to deteriorate from the moment you buy it. It does not compare to the labor in the Lord that increases in value the nearer we get to heaven. Suppose you stayed home so that your children could do their homework. Hey, everybody's kid has homework. All those things the kids learn in school, while valuable in this life, will not get them into heaven. Compared to labor in the Lord, it's all vanity. It's all vanity. So you need to wake up, my friends, and recognize this. There is nothing more important than God. Nothing. Family, friends, sports, jobs, you name it. Nothing is more important than God. And brethren, please do not play church. Matthew the 6th chapter. Matthew the 12th chapter, rather. Our Lord said that he that is not with me is against me. And he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Then he says in chapter 6 and verse 24, he says, "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. So whatever it is keeping you from attending all the services of the Lord's church, give it up. Whatever it is, give it up. Something else I want to mention before we leave Psalms 122 and verse 1 and David. You will notice that David... And again, I remind you that David is described as a man after God's own heart. David was glad. He was glad when he received an invitation to go to worship the Lord. What has your attitude been towards those who have encouraged you to be faithful in attendance? Have you been glad that there were people who cared enough about you to say something? Or has your attitude been of that, "Why don't you just leave me alone?" If it was an elder, who approached you, do you think, God, that there's men who would be fulfilling their God-given responsibilities, or did you get huffy and mad? If you got mad at them, please consider Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17 with me, if you will. Hebrews 13 and verse 17. The Hebrew writer wrote in verse 17, chapter 13, says, "Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Did your response cause them joy, or did it cause them sadness? If you must honestly admit that you did not respond in an appropriate fashion according to God's instructions, then you have added another sin to your sin of unfaithfulness. You have added the sin of rebellion against the elders, which is men who were appointed by where the Holy Ghost appointed them as overseers. Would we say these things if we didn't care? "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Acts 8 and verse 22. So let me try once again to convince you with the clear statements of God's Word. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. There we find, beginning in verse 23, "And let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assemblings of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries." So I want us to take the time now to look at this passage step by step and see what it teaches us. Verse 23 encourages us to hold fast to the faith which we have confessed and cling tenaciously to the hope which it gives us. The idea is that we are still pilgrims here. We have not reached the goal of our destiny. Eternal life is still with us as an object of hope. Verse 24 explains verse 23 a little bit easier, a little further. He is saying, let us not be selfish or caring for nobody but ourselves. We need to keep our brethren in mind, exciting and encouraging one another unto love and good works. Verse 25 continues the thought. Some were neglecting public assemblies, and this was clearly wrong for a number of reasons. And first, in so doing, they were neglecting and flat out disobeying the divine ordinance of God. The New Testament is clear that the disciples came together on the Lord's Day and also frequently during the week for a public assembly. And I don't believe no Bible student can deny that fact. This was done initially under the guidance of the apostles who were going about teaching the brethren all things whatsoever the Lord had commanded them. And therefore, these assemblies, both on Sunday or any other day so chosen, were by the authority of Jesus Christ. Why is it wrong to neglect public assemblies? Well, by sinning in this fashion, the disciples were depriving themselves from the benefits to be derived from being with their brethren. And besides that, Jesus said that where two or three are gathered in His name, that He would be in the midst of them, in Matthew 18:20. So if you stay home when you could be here, you need to just face the fact that regardless of what type of rationalization you might come up with to excuse you, you just flat out chose to reject an opportunity to be with the Lord. Those sinning in this fashion were not provoking their brethren unto love and good works. In fact, just the opposite is true. An empty seat. Think about it. An empty seat speaks as loudly as a filled seat. An empty seat says, I don't care. This is not very important to me, and neither are you. That's what an empty seat says. Verse 26 of Hebrews 10 says, makes it clear that this is a sin of habit, willingly and desperately persisted in a high-handed attitude of rebellion against God. It is a rejection of the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, and as verse 27 points out, the end result is certain, which is fearful judgment and fiery indignation. That should scare you. It does me. Now, I've heard brethren try to rationalize their way around this passage in every way imaginable, but the truth is, this is what it teaches. That's the truth. That's what it teaches. So on the judgment day, don't look at me and say, Brother Jerry, why didn't you tell me? Why didn't you warn me? Well, I'm doing it now. I am warning you now. Brethren, is it a good thing to come together to study and worship the Lord? If you're even a little bit honest with yourself, you're going to have to say yes. That being true, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is a sin. Now, in a perfect situation, this would not have to be preached about very much, except that's included in the whole counsel of God, and that's why I preach it. I'm obligated to preach the whole counsel of God or get out of the pulpit. Now, I know there are brethren who become angry when they hear the truth on this subject, whether it be from me or church leaders or elders or whoever or any other members. Some of them get angry. But remember this, speaking the truth in love does not mean speaking in a such vague way that no one will object to it. I'm reminded of the words of the Apostle Paul in Galatians 4 and verse 16. I love what Paul said when the Galatians were upset about his preaching. He said, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" I certainly don't want to be your enemy. I don't want to be your enemy, but I'm always going to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. As you can see by this sermon, I'm very concerned about your soul and the Prairie Village congregation, of which I love very, very much. We must all be about the work of drawing men to Christ. We can use the only full and perfect gospel of Christ in doing it. That's the only way we can draw. There's no appeal in the gospel to the fleshly appetites of men. Men must be led by the Spirit, not the flesh. So that's why I preach the gospel, because it is the power to save. Matthew, the 7th chapter. If you would turn your Bibles there. Matthew, the 7th chapter. Verse 21. Jesus said, Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So if this sermon was meant for you, then repent, and let's go home together, like our sister Susan Green did this morning. So if there's anyone here tonight who are guilty of not attending the services when you could, why don't you come forward when we sing the invitation song and repent of those sins and to the congregation and to God, and we'll pray for you and pray with you. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, why don't you come forward right now, repenting of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you've fallen away, you sin in a way that others are aware of, and this is a good time to take care of that. If there's anybody here that needs the prayers of the church, please come forward now. And again, you heard me say that this morning, if you miss heaven, you missed it all. Think about it again. If you miss heaven, you've missed everything. Everything. If we can help anyone, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.